God will keep you. He'll keep me in perfect peace as long as we keep our mind stayed on Him. Life is not about being moral in the ultimate sense. Life is about knowing God and being like God, having a relationship with God, knowing God in a personal way. And that's why I believe this particular message is only going to be covering two verses of what was read, because I want to take some time to really help us understand how to cooperate with God in the work that God alone can do. Working the works that God is working, cooperating with the works that God is doing. I think some folks have a fear of coming to God because they can't live up to what God expects of them. Amen. It's the truth. Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not ever going to be works of righteousness which we have done. None of us are capable of producing the righteousness that's required to be right with God. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said it's foundational to understanding how to cooperate with the work that only God can do is to see your utter spiritual poverty before God. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord talked about, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, when he talks about being poor there, he's not just talking about somebody paying their bills barely each month. He's talking about a beggar who is totally unable to pay his bills. That's what that word poor means there. We come to God. Nothing in our hands we bring to God. Amen. We don't bring anything to God. We're beggars. We plead for mercy. Plead for mercy with God. I have nothing to offer God that would make me right in His sight. The Lord went on to say, blessed are they who hunger and thirst. Instead of trying to produce your own righteousness, instead of trying to make yourself right with God, you've got to hunger after God and believe and understand only God can give you the righteousness through Christ. Amen. You got to hunger after. You got to recognize your depravity, recognize your corruption. It doesn't matter what men think of you. Men may think you're the best person they've ever met, but inwardly in your soul, you can be separated from God, not have a relationship with God, because you've never come to Christ and understand the work that only Christ can do and Christ has done. Now, these two scriptures here talk about working out what God has worked in and what God is working in. And I'd like to build my points around how do we cooperate with God so God's work can be accomplished. We can't do the work. To me, if we try to do the work for God, I was thinking about that scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, after it explains all the resurrected life of Christ, and it says, be steadfast, immovable. Because of the resurrected life of Christ, that life of Christ who lives in us. Amen? Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding. Now, here's the part that caught me. Always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. I think we need to be careful about how we understand that. We're not doing a work for the Lord. Everybody with me? We're not doing a work for the Lord. We're cooperating with the work that God is doing. If we do not by faith lay hold of Christ, lay hold of God's life through Christ and cooperate with the life of Christ's work through us, then every ounce of our energy and every ounce of our labor of working for God will wear us out. Amen? Will wear us out. And furthermore, we may become disillusioned with even the whole idea of God, salvation, the Bible, and Christianity. God wants us to enter into his rest of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we work out what God is working in. Most of you could quote for me Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of human works. It's not a work that any of us can do. We can't ever do a work that's going to please God. God hasn't called us to do a work for him. God's called us to cooperate with the work that he is doing. Amen? And if God's not doing the work, believe me, if man's only doing the work, it will not last. It will not last, and it will not bear the fruit. It will not bear eternal fruit. It'll make a big splash. There may be a lot of fireworks. It may make a big impression on humanity, but there'll be no eternal value to it if God's not doing the work. God alone can do the work that brings forth, as Jesus said, I've ordained you to bring forth what kind of fruit? Fruit that remains. So our goal as a church body is not just to have the biggest church in the community and brag about the numbers. It doesn't matter about the numbers. How much fruit will remain among the numbers? How much of what is really of God taking place? That's what counts. Fruit that remains. The only fruit that remains is the work that God is doing. And if God's not doing the work, it will not last and it will not have eternal fruit. Now, here's my first point. To cooperate with God in the work that God is doing. Number one, we must have the absolute assurance that God is working. The absolute assurance that God is working. Years ago, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, God is there and he is not silent. God is speaking. God's speaking every day. That doesn't mean anybody's tuning in to him. It's just like there's radio waves in this building right now. Unless you have a tuner and you tune in, you're not going to hear them, right? God's speaking. And we got to tune in. We got to tune our hearts in to listen to God. God's speaking. It's not a matter of whether or not God is speaking. The only question is, am I what? Am I listening? I'm talking about God speaking to every man everywhere. And I thought today, God is working. God is not distant from his creation. Like, some people have this deistic idea. God created the world, put the laws into motion, and then the world's operating on its own, and God's some distance from his creation. Listen, this only what reason this world's holding together is because God's at the center of what's happening here. God's actively involved here. Everything happening in this world is being held together by God. That's how closely involved he is in his creation. Now, men don't recognize it. Men don't give him credit for it. Men don't acknowledge it. But I'm telling you, the reason why that sun keeps shining to every man on planet Earth is because God's a merciful God. God could stop the sun from shining anytime he wants to. He's the one keeping the sun shining. And the reason why you got air to breathe and I got air to breathe is because God's involved with his creation, actively working. Amen? That's God. God is working. Am I believing and cooperating with the work he is doing? One day there was a crowd of people. There was a big crowd of people when Jesus fed the 5,000. Well, part of that crowd followed Jesus to the other side of the lake. The Lord had been blessing, with feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children. And so they followed him to the other side of the lake. And the Lord said this, He said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles I did and see the desperate need in your soul for my salvation. That's not why you're seeking me. You're not seeking me because you understand I'm the Son of God to save your soul. So the reason why you're seeking me is a material motive, an earthly motive. I tell you, you never get your heart right with God, seeking God for that reason. The only way to get your heart right with God is to realize you need a Savior for your soul. Amen? And the Lord went on with them, and they said, well, what must we do to work the works of God? They asked the right question. We're to cooperate with the works that God is doing. How do we cooperate with God in the works that He is doing? Jesus told them very clearly, this is how you do it. You got to believe on me. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior of your soul. One day, the Lord had done a miracle, and oftentimes when He did a miracle, they all the time accused Him, charged Him. And they came that day charging and accusing, and they said, you're violating the law of God. You did what you did on the Sabbath day. And here's what the Lord Jesus said. The Lord Jesus said, my Father is working hitherto. Amen? My Father is working hitherto, and I am working in cooperation with my Father. And immediately they wanted to kill Him. Not only kill Him because He violated the Sabbath, but kill Him because He was claiming to be God. The whole life of the Lord Jesus illustrates to us how to cooperate with the work that God is doing. Jesus said, I always, in everything I'm doing, I always am doing what I'm doing in what manner? To please the Father. I'm working the Father's works. That's what happens with us. We're working the Father's works. It's not a work that we can do. It's a work we cooperate with that God is doing, so we have to lay hold of it by faith. But when you lay hold of it by faith, I guarantee you, God's going to stretch you out of your comfort zone. I mean, it's like if He said to me, I want you to walk on this water. I want you to get out of the boat and walk on this water. That's going to stretch me a bit. And I believe that God calls every one of us in life to walk on water, spiritually. We have to step out in faith and trust God to do what only God can do. And so it's by faith. By faith, I'm cooperating with God. I reckon to be true what God says is true. And the demons of darkness will whisper every lie you've ever heard and tell you no way it could be true. No way it could happen. It's like the 12 spies that went into the promised land, and 10 of them came back and said, there's no way. There's no way. Listen, living by faith and working by faith in accordance with God's working, you've got to lay hold of God by faith and believe His word. Amen? You got to believe His word. You got to reckon His word to be true. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What does God say? If God has said it, you can count on it. You can rely on it. You can trust it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So if I reckon to be true what God says is true, can God work it in my life? Can God work it in and through me so that others are able to grab a hold of it and live by faith? And not by sight. not by human works. We have to be assured that God is working. Listen, if God's not working, we're in big time trouble. We're in big time trouble. This world has always been spinning out of control. And God's the only one that can bring it back in order. Amen. I'm talking about every generation that spins out of control unless God steps in like he did in Noah's day when man was self-destructing in Noah's day and God stepped in his mercy and started it over again. Amen. God's got to save us. We can't save ourselves. All man can do is destroy himself if we live our life apart from God. The wages of sin is death. That's all we can do apart from God. Now, I want to read a quote from F.B. Meyer about God. It is God that's working. Take out God from the equation, and anything else you put in there won't get the job done. It's got to be God that's working. It's got to be God that's doing the work. This is F.B. Meyer. He says, God is the answer to every question of the mind, to every trembling perturbation of the heart, to every weakness of appetite, to every strong hurricane of temptation. The soul, the lonely individual soul, not knowing whence it has come, knowing almost as little whither it goes, confronting the question of weakness and sin and death and eternity, the deep, deep problem of moral evil, can only answer every complaint by the one all-sufficient and all-comprehending monosyllable God. God's the only answer. We have to believe that God is working. If we don't believe that, we can't get started right. God is working. Now, secondly, we have to have the absolute assurance of God's provision. The absolute assurance of God's provision. Now, the first word in these verses is wherefore. And whenever you see a wherefore or therefore, you've heard it many times, you've got to find out what it's there for, which means you have to look at the context. And the context in Philippians 2 is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He came into this world. He left the glories of heaven. And he was God manifest in the flesh. And it says he emptied himself. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And he became, this is the Son of God, in the incarnation of his humanity. He became what? Obedient. When it talks about working out your salvation, the key word is of what God's working is to bring me to a place of obedience. As long as I'm in the driver's seat of my life and I've got a better idea how to run my life than God, I'm going to keep having car wrecks and messing things up. I've got to surrender to his lordship and let him be the driver. Let him be who he is. He is the Lord. I don't make him Lord. He is the Lord. Amen. I just acknowledge him to be who he is. Now, that's his incarnation. And it'd be very easy for us to think, okay, that's his incarnation. So we need to imitate, and this is very true, we do need to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Our whole purpose in life is to be like Christ. But I think we don't fully understand sometimes, without his impartation, we can't live up to what he manifested in his incarnation. God has to impart to us the life of his Son supernaturally. We have to receive Christ. We have to receive Christ's life. And God has to impart to us his Son's life before we can try to be like Christ. Everybody with me? Trying to be like Christ without having Christ will never work. And it's not you trying to be like Christ that makes you a believer. What makes you a believer is having Christ. Amen? Having Christ in your life. The Bible says, Jesus said this, as many as receive Christ himself. If you receive me, I give you the authority to become what? Sons of God. Children of God. My life, you have my life in you. You become a new creature inside. You have new life. You're not the same person you used to be. You've got my life in you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me living anymore. It's Christ living in me. And the life I now live, I live. Here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. You live it by faith. Where do you get the faith? You get it from Christ. You can't work up faith. I have to look to Christ's life. It's His life alone that gives me what I need. For the life I now live, listen, I live by the faith. What faith? The faith. Whose faith? The faith of the Son of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith not of yourselves. Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews, is, you got Hebrews chapter 11. It gives all those great men and women of faith. I mean, a whole chapter of men and women of faith. And you would have think the Lord said, okay, now, just look at them. Look at them. Look at them. He said, no, you keep your eyes on Christ. You keep your eyes on Christ. Because Christ alone is the author and finisher. I mean, I got to come to Christ desperate. I got to come to Christ as an utter beggar. I can't work up faith. I've got to look to Him for faith. I've got to look to Him for everything. Christ is the Savior from start to finish in every part of our being saved. There won't be anybody bragging about how much faith they have. Amen? Because if we got any faith, it's coming because God's working. God, we're cooperating with what God is working. We didn't work it. God worked it. Amen? To God be the glory. To God be the praise. All the crowns that we have, we're going to cast them right back at the feet of our Lord. Amen? Because it's the work that He has done from start to finish. So we must have the absolute assurance of God's provision. Impartation of Christ's life. Now, if we're only focused on the outward stuff, I'm talking about like those people I talked about earlier. They came to Christ because of the material outward stuff. We'll never get this right. The priority of what God is working is what God is doing in me. In me. Does anybody know how long God put Moses on the backside of the desert before He called him to deliver the nation of Israel? Remember that? If I'm remembering correctly, it was about 40 years, wasn't it, Robert? What was God doing for 40 years with Moses on the backside of the desert? Before God could do a work through him, God had to do a work in him. When Saul got saved and became Paul, what was the first thing God did with him? Took him away to Arabia, and for several years, God had to do something in Paul before he began to do something through Paul. I'm telling you, the greatest work that needs to be done is not outside of you. The greatest work that needs to be done is inside of you. I'm talking about the work of the soul. I'm not talking about the body. I'm talking about the soul and the spirit. When God's word is working properly, his word pierces. When God's word's getting to where it needs to be, and you get to where you need to be in your response to the word of God, God's word pierces. It pierces to the dividing asunder of what point? Soul and spirit. What other person, who can reach down within you to get to that point other than God? If God doesn't do that work, will it ever be done? Listen, only God can do that. Only God knows what it's going to take for you to know him. Only God can show you what's standing between you and him. What's keeping you from the fountain of living water? What's keeping you from the source of eternal life? What's keeping you from what life is all about? The greatness of who God is and knowing him and walking with him and loving him and having fellowship with him. Only God can do that for a man. I mean, just ask any parent you know. They tell you, I wish I could do this for my children. Right? Just ask any parent. We can't do this for somebody else. That's why this scripture says, work out your own. Work out what? Your own salvation. Can anybody else do this for you? No, this is between you and God. Now, please don't misunderstand. We're not talking about working for your salvation. He's speaking to believers here. He's speaking to people that are already saved here. He's talking about sanctification of cooperating with God so that Christ's character and Christ's life can be produced in my soul inside of me. And if I get things right in me, then God will be able to do a work through me. Amen? People will be able to see Christ. Not because I'm an eloquent, charismatic speaker. They'll be able to see Christ because something, reality of Christ is happening inside of me. If something of the reality of Christ is not happening inside of me, people will not be able to see Christ. It's got to be a work that God's doing in the deep recesses of our soul. And that's the way it goes for every one of us. So, here was a leper, talking about a leper's body now. And the leper said to the Lord Jesus, he said, Lord, if it's your will, I believe that you can heal me of my leprosy. Now, he said, if it's your will, I know it can be done. He's talking about his body. What I want to talk about right now is your soul and the healing of your soul. The healing of your soul. Do you know right now whether or not it's God's will to heal your soul? Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. What does he do? He heals. What does God heal? What does God heal? Listen, how much of the diseases of the soul can God heal and does heal? If you've got a disease in your soul, is it God's will based on Scripture to heal that disease in your soul? So when I come to God, can I be sure, absolutely sure of his provision to heal my soul? That's the whole purpose of Christ coming. We don't talk about seven bodies got saved. Right? We talk about seven souls got saved. Now, salvation, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and we need this clarification. There's the regeneration of the soul. When you first receive Christ, you're first born again, you first become a child of God, and you're born again, you receive the life of Christ within you. It's the regeneration of being born again. But let me give you a scripture in Philippians 3. It almost sounds like work salvation, but that's why I think there's confusion where some people think you can lose your salvation, because you have to be very, very precise about this. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. But as far as me experiencing the salvation in my soul in this life, the way God wants me to experience it, can I give ground to the devil and not experience everything God has for me in my soul in this life? Let not the sun go down. Let not the sun go down. Don't carry anger with you to bed. Don't carry wrath with you to bed. If you do, you got bitterness, anger, wrath. You give place. I give place in my soul to the devil. There's a warfare going on in our soul. It's a lifetime endeavor. And you got to put on, you got to have the mindset of a soldier. You got to make sure you got your armor on. You can't be lightly going through life. You know, life is a party. No, life is, A.W. Tozer years ago wrote a book, Life is Not a Playground. Life is a Battlefield. Anybody ever read that book? That's what I'm talking about right now. There's a warfare going on in my soul. Now, in Philippians 3, Paul says this, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Remember that? He's not talking about for the first time in his life being born again and being regenerated. He's not talking about when he, you know, making sure he gets saved. Paul's talking about in his soul. I preached on this a few weeks ago. Remember I said, God said to Israel, when they kept murmuring, which is what this passage is all about. If we don't get that straightened out, we're going to lose ground in our soul, which I'm going to hopefully preach on this next Sunday. When Israel kept murmuring, did they lose ground in their soul? God said he gave them what they kept murmuring about. But what else did he send their way? Leanness to their soul. So you can lose ground in your soul and the capacity of your soul to all the purposes of life that God has in mind for us in our soul. The salvation of the soul, as far as sanctification, we are a work in progress. The reason I say that is another scripture. In James, it says, receive with meekness. He's talking to believers now. He's not talking about trying to get somebody first regenerated. He's not trying to get somebody first saved. He says to believers, receive with meekness. Receive with meekness what? The engrafted word. For what purpose? He's talking to believers. Receive with meekness the engrafted word for the salvation of what? Your soul. He's talking about sanctification, salvation of the soul. He's talking about gaining back the ground that you've given to the powers of darkness in your soul. Amen? It can only be done by a work of God. It can only be done by the Spirit of God. The only one that can restore anybody's soul back to where it needs to be is God. Psalms 23, God alone restores my soul. If I've lost ground in my soul because of my own stubbornness, pride, bitterness, anger, whatever disease of my soul, if I've lost ground in my soul and I want to get it back, I've got to go to God, and God's got to do the work for me to get back what I lost. Amen? God's got to be the Savior of my soul. He's got to be the Savior of my soul when I first get saved. He's got to be the Savior of my soul in my sanctification. And He's got to be the Savior of my soul in my glorification. All of salvation is a work of God from start to finish. But as a believer, can you lose ground in your soul and not be working out what God is working in by grieving the Holy Spirit, by quenching the Holy Spirit, by pride, by bitterness, by anger, by an unforgiving spirit? Will those things limit the capacity of your soul as to all the purposes that God wants to accomplish in your life? When Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly," He's not just talking about every one of us getting everything we want materially. He's talking about the abundant life that you'll experience where? In your soul. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to have rest in your soul. It's a wonderful thing to have peace in your soul. It's a wonderful thing to have quietness in your soul. It's a wonderful thing to know that between me and God, everything's okay in my soul. It's wonderful to know if it's not okay, I can bring it to God and God can get it right with me. Amen? He can get it right. But I've got to believe it. I've got to reckon it's true. I've got to, by faith, believe that God is working and that God is imparting what I need so that I can get things right inside of me and not let the powers of darkness do anything to destroy me. Amen? Work out your own salvation. For it is God who is working. And where is the priority of His work? In me. The priority of His work is in me. Hudson Taylor, most people know about the greatness of the mission ministry of Hudson Taylor. In my library, I've got two thick books like this as to his life. The first volume is all about the work of God in the soul of Hudson Taylor. The second volume is the work of God through Hudson Taylor in China. Before God did a work through Hudson Taylor in China, God had to do a work in Hudson Taylor in his soul. It's the same for all of us. You don't bypass this. You don't opt out of it. But you do have to believe that what God's word says is true. Work out, because God is most definitely working. Amen. I have the assurance He's working. I have the assurance He's imparting in my soul. I don't have to pray, "Lord, if it be Your will, would You heal my soul?" I don't have to pray that way. If I repent of the sin that caused what's in my soul, I know it's God's will to heal my soul. Amen? I know it's God's will. I just need to believe He's imparted that to me in Christ through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ and the resurrected life of Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority in heaven and in earth. In the name of Jesus Christ, there's healing in the soul. In the salvation of Christ Himself, there's healing in the soul. I need to believe it. I need to reckon it to be true. I need to allow God to do the work He wants to do. I call it surgery. Spiritual surgery. I need to allow God to do the spiritual surgery in me so that God can do the wonderful ministry through me. And don't ever think it's only pastors called to the ministry. Every one of us is called to make Christ known. Amen? Every one of us is called to make Christ known. And we can't make Christ known fruitfully with fruit that remains if we don't let God do the work inside of us properly. Amen? We're talking about sanctification, salvation of the soul. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm preaching. I'm not preaching to somebody. I'm not preaching at somebody. I'm preaching to myself. Everything I just preached, I'm preaching for me. And if somebody else gets the benefit of it, praise be to Your holy name. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would supernaturally work to open our eyes to the work that you are doing, so that we can cooperate with that work by faith and not try to do something for you, but cooperate with the work that you alone can do. We don't have it within us, God. We can try, make all kind of resolutions and all kind of promises and all cry buckets of tears. I'm going to do better. No, we got to come to your Son. We got to surrender to Christ. We got to recognize without Him, it'll never happen. Christ alone can do it. God alone can do it. I can't save myself. I can't do it. I've got to come to God. I've got to come to the cross. I've got to come to the precious blood of Christ. I've got to recognize the price He paid, because He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Lord, help us to understand how this applies to each one of us. Not just how we get saved by regeneration, but how we get saved by the sanctification of getting healed in our soul and staying in fellowship with you as we journey through life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.